2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Love this story. Now, sometimes this is used as a children's story. It's not a children's story, but it is a great event that happened in the Old Testament out of 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Stand with me as we read God's word today. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. Remember that statement. That's interesting. The Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master, that is the king, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the message that you have for us in this passage. Help us to understand your heart, the heart of Naaman, and the heart of Elisha. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. My message this morning is entitled, Beautiful Desperation. Beautiful Desperation. Now, Naaman would not call his desperation beautiful. That's not the term he would use, but it was beautiful because of what happened. So today I want to share with you a wonderful story here in the Old Testament that is often overlooked, but it has an important message for you and me today. There are a number of things that we know about Naaman from these verses, but three facts specifically stand out as you read the story. They jump out at you. First, we know that Naaman had a problem. In fact, Naaman had a big problem. The king of Syria at that time, by the way, was a man named Ben-Hadad II. And because Naaman was the commander of the army, he was considered second in command of all of Syria. Now, it is important to note, this is not a king of Israel or a king of Judah. This is the enemy, the king of Syria. They didn't get along with the Hebrews well. And by the way, even today, there is that very same tension that exists. I've told you that you can go to the very northern tip of Israel, there where Mount Hermon is, and there is a ski resort, the only ski resort in Israel. It's snow, has snow during the winter. And you can look over and see Syria to this day, as well as Lebanon. And so all three countries come together, emerge together there in the Golan Heights. And so Syria is there. It was there at this time in the Old Testament, 3,000 years ago. And the king of Assyria had this commander named Naaman, who was his champion, his commander of the army, number two in the country. And Naaman had come down with leprosy. Now, again, Naaman had that big problem in his life. If you were to ask Naaman, "Naaman, what's the biggest problem that you have in your life?" I think immediately Naaman would say, "I have leprosy. That's the biggest problem. If I could just get better than that problem, everything would be great." Now, notice the passage that I just read describes Naaman. He was a commander. He was considered a great man, especially by the king. He was victorious, and even God had given him victory in some of his conquests. Interestingly, whether he knew it or not or realized it or not, God had played a role in that, as God is sovereign. And he was also called a valiant soldier, but Naaman was also a leper. Leprosy was considered a big problem in those days. It isolated him from being too close to his troops, too close to his king, too close to his family. And eventually, because there was no treatment for leprosy, it was usually, in the end, fatal. When COVID broke out 6 years ago, if you tested positive, particularly at the beginning, you had to isolate yourself or be isolated in the hospital. Now, the recommendation, if I remember correctly, initially, I think it was 14 days. You had to isolate yourself with no contact with anybody for 14 days. This was still when they thought they could, you know, nip it in the bud, which they learned they couldn't do. So then as they studied more, eventually you had to isolate yourself 7 days. And then I think it was 5 days toward the end. But imagine if somebody came to you and said, because you have this illness, you need to isolate yourself for the rest of your life. You could never touch your family again, your loved ones, your kids, your spouse. You can never get close to people ever again. So this was a big problem, obviously, for Naaman. Isn't it funny what things define us in our life? Sometimes there are things that define us that we would rather not define us. Again, when I was a kid, I was this thin and had red hair. I made Chris look fat. I was super skinny. And again, the kids called me Match, you know, because I had the red hair. And I've told you this before. They wrote poems about me. It was one of them was, violets are blue, roses are red. I'd rather be dead than red on the head. Oh, my childhood, fond days. But where was I? I forgot where I was. But if you ask me as a kid, what's your biggest problem? I think I would say I'm redheaded or I'm skinny. Naaman would say immediately, the biggest problem in my life is that I have leprosy. Today, if I were to ask you, what would you say is the biggest problem in your life? Now, this is rhetorical, don't tell me. But if I were to say to you, what is the biggest problem in your life? I think something right now is coming to mind. If I said to you, there is one thing, if there's one thing in your life that could be removed, what would it be? If there's one thing in your life that could be changed, what would that be? Naaman would say, of course, it was leprosy. He wanted to get rid of this big problem. He longed to have the leprosy cured, which brings us to our second fact. Not only did Naaman have a big problem, but Naaman needed God. Naaman needed God. He desperately needed God. As we continue in our passage, Naaman was given a letter from his king to take to the king of Israel. His name was Joram, who was a big mess, by the way. Joram was the son of Ahab, who was an evil, horrible, terrible man. And Joram grew up, needless to say, in a very dysfunctional family. And so the good news is, when his dad died and he became king, he did get rid of some of the shrines to Baal that his father had set up. And so that's good. Unfortunately, his faith was just very weak, and he was in and out of his faith a lot in his life. But there was a prophet in the land at the time, and his name was Elisha. And so the king of Syria sent Naaman with a letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel. And by the way, these two people had been at war with one another from time to time. So tensions are high. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 6. Look with me there, if you would. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now, let me stop right there. Do you notice what he didn't say? By the way, the guy I'm sending to you with leprosy that I'm hoping that you will cure, he's my commander. He's the one that led my army to slaughter some of your people. He doesn't mention that. He just simply says, "This is my servant, Naaman." Verse 7, "As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?' When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house." So this is This is quite a scene. He's got the horses and the chariots. I didn't read it to you, but he's also got them packed with gold and silver, all kinds of gifts and goodies, in hopes that the prophet will cure him. Now, I'm assuming he's going to, in fact, we learn, he doesn't offer that to the prophet until after he's cured. Wouldn't that be great if that happened today? You go to the doctor, and the doctor says, it's going to be such and such cost to get rid of this problem that you have. And you say, well, let's see how the surgery goes. And if it goes well, then I'll pay you. But that's not how it works. Anyway, that's how it worked then. So he went there with the money to pay him. And so he goes to the king first. So Naaman had the big problem. He needed God in order for that problem to happen. And by the way, Naaman's biggest problem was not leprosy. Naaman's biggest problem was Naaman. Your biggest problem and my biggest problem is us. Our biggest problem is a need for God that goes unfulfilled in our life. For Naaman, his biggest problem was that he was following after false gods instead of following the one true God. He didn't know that. He thought it was leprosy, but he had bigger problems than leprosy in his life. He had a big problem and he needed God. Third, Naaman needed obedience. He needed obedience. So now he's gone to the prophet's house. He went to the king. Now he's gone to the prophet's house. He's out front waiting for the prophet to come out, Elisha. He's got his horses, his chariots, his money, all of his gifts, all there. I bet it was quite a parade as he came to Elisha's house. This is what happened. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10. Elisha sent a message to say to him, I like that. A lot of messages being sent back and forth. Elisha sent a message. Where is Elisha, by the way? He's in the house. Okay. Elisha sent a message to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. But Nathan went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? Listen to this part. So he turned and went off in a rage. Have you ever been in a rage? You just hopping mad. I bought a new phone this week on eBay. At least I thought I did. Well, it was in the title, the exact phone that I wanted, and I bought the phone. And after the payment went through, I contacted the guy to verify that everything was exactly as in the title. And he says, oh no, if you want that phone, you need to Venmo me $300 more. That's what he said in the message. Well, I became like Naaman. I don't like people ripping me off. And so I sent him a very direct message. And by the way, your pastor didn't cuss. He wasn't hateful, but I was very clear in what I thought he was doing. I used the word scam, bait and switch, which was what it was. It was a bait and switch. Now I'm getting upset. But then he replied and said, no, you can't have a refund. And I'm already going to ship it. I am not going to cancel the order. You're going to get the wrong phone. When you get that phone, you need to send it back to me, I'm sure at my expense, and there will be a restocking fee. You know, that's how they get you. They don't care if you want the phone or not. They get you no matter what. It's a lose-lose for me and a win-win for him. He did not anticipate the amount of times I would email him in 1 hour. And within 1 hour, I immediately contacted eBay and opened a case against him on eBay. But after an hour, he finally threw in the towel and he said, okay, I just refunded your money. Just stop texting me. So, or messaging me. So I was by the way, you're all the same way. There is a point. I don't care if you're the sweetest person here, the mildest person here, there is something that will send you into a rage. Well, for Naaman, this was it. What made him so mad? Well, first of all, Naaman going to the house of Elisha was no small feat, just logistically. It took about 5 to 7 days to get there from where he lived. And there were no McDonald's on the way. There was no hotels on the way. There was no soft bed. There was no minute clinics for him to get some medicine. It was not an easy trip for a man who had leprosy. But emotionally, mentally, it was a strain because he was having to go to a different country that had a different king and a different God. Now, I guarantee you, being the vice president, being second in charge in the nation as the commander of the army, Naaman had seen it all. He had the best doctors in Syria to come to him and try to heal them. I don't know how many, dozens, maybe hundreds, who knows? And multiple times these doctors, no doubt, I'm speculating a little bit, but being number two in Syria, I guarantee the best of the best of the best doctors came to him and they could not cure him. They had all kinds of false gods in Syria. I guarantee he had been through prophet after prophet after prophet who had done all kinds of things. And he expected something similar from Elisha. And so he was admittedly desperate. It was not a casual visit. He didn't go to see the scenery and just happen by Elisha's house. Naaman was earnestly seeking healing for his leprosy. It was the only reason he was there. Again, of course, you and I know that leprosy did not bring Naaman to Elisha. God brought Naaman to Elisha. He had come for physical healing, but he desperately needed spiritual healing, even more than physical. But he hadn't figured that out yet. Last week, I stood behind a podium in a covered basketball court while hundreds of people came to our medical clinic. We did a medical clinic this year and on a scale we had never done. And by the way, this was the most successful trip we've ever had to the Philippines. It was amazing. God just did incredible. I and the rest of the team were a little bit beside ourselves about what was happening because I've been many times. I have a pretty good feel for how it's going to go. And we did Vacation Bible School. I preached on Mother's Day and in the church. And then we did medical clinics. But the medical clinic was a means to an end. It was legitimate, by the way. We hired a Filipino doctor who was with us all week. He could write prescriptions, and so we'd already gone to the pharmacies there in the Philippines and gotten a bunch of antibiotics and good medication, medication that people needed. And years past when we didn't have a doctor, we just gave him Tylenol or whatever we could. But this time there was real medicine there and a real doctor there. And we took 3 nurses, my wife, Cherry, Gigi is one of the members that went with us, and Karen. And so all 3 of those ladies are nurses. And so what would happen is they would get into a line. I mean, we had it all full of chairs just like this, even though it was an outdoor thing. It had a roof on it, a basketball court. And of course it was blazing hot. But anyway, the chairs were all out there and they would all wait patiently. And then there was a table that was set up that was, one of the nurses. And then a second table and a third table for the 3 nurses. They would get their blood pressure done and all of their vitals done. And they would ask them, what is the problem that you're having? And they would write that down. And eventually they would make their way to the doctor. The doctor would diagnose what their need was. He'd write a prescription and went over to the next table, which was the pharmaceutical table. Kathy Lockhart, her and her husband were the missionaries that went there 12 years ago and established the church that I talked to you about a while ago. Kathy Lockhart dispensed, she would take the prescription and dispense the drugs. Now, I told Kathy that she's not a licensed pharmacist, so the legal term for her is drug lord. So she gave out the drugs. But after they received their medical care from the nurses and the doctor and the medications from Kathy, the last table had 2 Filipino pastors waiting. For every person that went through, the pastors would say, we would now like to pray for you. And so each doctor would take a person and they would pray for them, and then they would share the gospel with them. Before any of that happened, they didn't know this probably, they were all gathered there, before they got any medical care, a redheaded preacher got up and shared the gospel. I preached. I don't know if they knew there was going to be preaching, but there was preaching. So they had already heard the gospel. When I preached the gospel, gave an invitation, this is at the very beginning, we had 20 or 30 come down and get saved then. So God's very good. So, and then they went through, and we had over 100 people get saved. And so this was, it was slowly and quietly. It was no big flash thing. It was just one at a time, two at a time, three at a time would go through and get saved, get saved, get saved. And the good thing is, because they're Filipino pastors in that area, they wrote down all of the information for every single one of them so they can do follow-up and have them come to church. So I say that to say, when they came there not to hear me preach. They came there for a doctor. They had a medical need and they wanted that medical need met. But while they were there, they found out a bigger need that they had, and it was spiritual, just like Naaman. He's there to have the leprosy cured, but God brought him there for something much greater. So in light of Naaman, I've seen it many times. I've experienced in my own life, by the way, God will do whatever God must do to bring you to him. Amen. For those people that went there, just like Naaman, they didn't realize. They thought they were there for medical help, and they got medical help. But God really brought them there for spiritual healing. God will do whatever he has to do to bring us to him. God is not looking for nominal Christians or moderate followers, for bland believers with anemic faith. He seeks desperate, sold out, all in, heartfelt, passionate people of God. And he will do whatever he needs to do in order to bring you from where you are to where he wants you to be. In the verses I read a few minutes ago, Naaman rode up to Elisha's house with his horses and chariots and men, with silver and gold, and his spectacular parade and his entrance. It must have been impressive. And he expected something equally spectacular from Elisha. And he didn't get it. Again, there's no telling how many prophets, false prophets, have come to him. And so he knows the prophet show. He knows what he probably expects Elisha to come out in his official prophet outfit. And he would dance around and do this spectacular show. And he would say the words, the magic words that would heal him, or give an incantation, read a verse or sing a song. You might even sacrifice a few animals. I'm sure the other prophets did that. What does Elisha do? He doesn't even come out. Naaman never met him, never met the guy until after it's all over. So what did Elisha do? He said, he sent out a servant boy and said, go jump in the river. That's why Naaman was so mad. That's not what he expected. I think he thought, well, maybe he can heal me. Maybe he can't. All the other prophets, they couldn't heal me, but at least they put on a good show. And Elisha had no show for him at all. I think that's what made him so mad. Just tell Naaman to go jump in the river. Naaman didn't know if he was going to be healed or not, but he wanted to see something spectacular. And that's not what happened. The Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign. They wanted to see something spectacular from Jesus. Do you remember that? Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do tricks for you. I'm not going to show you a sign except for the sign of Jonah. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish and was dead for all practical effects. He was a goner for 3 days, and then he was spit out on the shore. And Jesus was saying, I'm going to die, be in the grave for 3 days, and come back to life. Of course, they didn't get that at all. But they wanted to see a show. During his trial, he went to Herod. And Herod also wanted to see him do miracles and special tricks. Herod just wanted to be entertained. He wanted to see a show. Now, we live in a world that wants to see a show in church. Now, the staff and I talk about this a lot. Roxanne, she is fully aware that there is a line that you cross from passionate worship to just outright entertainment. I could show you videos that are spectacular every single Sunday morning. And sometimes I am ready to show a video and I look at it and I think, no, I'm just entertaining them. I'm not going to entertain you. This is not a show. This is worship. That's what we do in worship. And if I show you a picture or if I show you a video, it's specifically and solely for the purpose of helping you and I worship for the glory of God. But they wanted to see a show. What Naaman did not want to do in the midst of this, he wanted Elisha to do it. What he didn't want to do was obey. If he was required to do anything himself, it should be unusual. It should be spectacular or challenging. Had Elisha come out and said, you have to climb to the top of Mount Hermon and then bring me some snow from the top of the mountain back to here. When you get back with the snow, then you get your leprosy. I guarantee he would have taken off for that mountain in a minute. But that's not what he did. He said, I want you to go down and jump in the dirty river. And he didn't want to do it. All he had to do was obey. All he had to do was obey. And he didn't want to do that. Naaman came for a show, but God required obedience. I spend half of my time gaining weight and the other half of my time trying to lose weight. Losing weight is crummy. I gain 20 pounds to 25 pounds every year because I love to eat. It's America. We have good food. Every time I travel across the seas, it's on my mind a lot. Our food is just really tasty. Of course, it'll kill you. It's terrible for you. But it's delish. And so I eat too much of that food. My tummy gets big. I can't get in my suit. And so I go on a diet. And I lose the weight. I tell you, I've found the secret to losing weight. But it's not a secret. You have to stop stuffing food in your face. You have to stop eating sugar and fat. If you cut out all of your sugar and your fat, you're going to lose weight. But we don't want to cut out the sugar and the fat. What we don't want to do is spend a bunch of money to join some crazy diet program, the fad of the day, that promises that we can eat all we want, all the foods we love, and still magically lose weight. We want a show. Of course, that never works. The only thing we refuse to do is the one thing that we have to do, stop eating fat and sugar. Well, that's boring. We'd rather have a magic shot or join a club. When the reality is we have physical machines, and if you give them a lot of sugar and fat, you're just going to get bigger. If you stop doing that, you're going to get smaller. Spiritually, are we any different? We want God, but we want God on our own terms. We want to do the church thing, but not so much the God thing. We want God, but through our own logic. Did you notice the Naaman immediately gave him the logic? What was the logic? Well, good grief. We got better rivers than this back home. I could have just jumped in the river back home, saved myself a trip. Logically, that was true. But God didn't care about the river. He cared about Naaman obeying the word of God through Elisha. He wanted obedience. And it wasn't even that hard. You know, again, he didn't say do cartwheels all the way to the river, do backflips. He just says, go down there and get the river, dip seven times. And you'll be healed. He wanted him to be obedient. As I've told you before, the most asked question about God, both historically and in global internet searches, is if God is good and all powerful, why is there suffering in the world? Now, that's not the real question, by the way. That's the question that we may ask. But the real question I think that we ask is, if God is all-powerful and good, why is there suffering for me? It's my suffering, my problems, my issues, my challenges, my leprosy that I want God to heal and to cure and to help. If God loves me, then why he doesn't do this? It's an important question. But again, I think the real question is, why is God allowing this problem in my life? Why is my life so difficult? Why won't God give me whatever I want or what I think I need? If God is real, if he's loving and he's all powerful, why am I hurting? If we never hurt, if we never suffer, If only good things happened to us, happy things, and we lived in perfect health and happiness all the time, would we ever seek God at all? I don't think that God makes bad things happen. God only does good. He doesn't do bad. The bad things came as a result of Adam and Eve. We messed it up, not God. And if you look at all the suffering in the world, I don't know why we look to God and blame God. That's the result of sin in the world. That is the result of a fallen world, not a fallen God. But we look at that, and in the midst of that suffering, we find ourselves needing God or being aware of our need for God, even if it's just physical or relational in our family, among our loved ones, at school or at work or wherever we are in our life. Things happen. They're not caused by God, but God will and can use those things, those bad things in our life, to draw us to Him. God wants to grow our faith in Him, not to give us an easy life. He wants us to be like David in Psalm 46, verse 2, 3, and 7, it says this. David says, "Therefore, we will not fear." Listen to what he says. "Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." David didn't come to that realization by living an easy life. It was a lot of tough years, a lot of hard-fought battles, a lot of hiding from Saul in caves for a decade that brought him to this realization that he needed God more than anything, and he had faith that God was going to protect him. And he basically says, when he says, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, he says, look, even if all things in your life are just crumbling, it's all falling apart, it's all coming down, I want you to know God still loves you. He's still there. He's still concerned. And He will deliver you. Tough times build faith. Don't miss that. So what happened to Naaman? Well, look with me in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 13, and we'll complete the story today. 2 Kings 5:13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So, I'm sure with a frown on his face, he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, listen to what he says, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." You see, this healing brought him to a place of faith. It changed his heart. He realized that all those false gods were really false gods. Their prophets had done nothing for him. That there was only one God that had the power to do the miraculous, and it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of course, he goes on to say, "Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet, this is Elisha, answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Naaman had a physical problem, but he had a much greater spiritual need, and he finally got it. There is only one God, the God of Israel. His need and even his suffering brought him to God. When Jesus was suffering on the cross in the last few hours of his life before his death, there were criminals around him, one on the left and one on the right. One of the criminals mocked Jesus and said, "Why don't you come down and save yourself and save us if you're really the Son of God?" The other criminal rebuked him. And he said, "Well, actually, to be honest," and again, he's hanging there on the cross, "to be honest, we deserve to be up here. But this guy hadn't done anything wrong." And you know, famously, he turned to Jesus and said, he said, "Will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom?" Now, the word kingdom is key here. Only kings have a kingdom. He's confessing Jesus as king. That's impressive. Jesus turns to him and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Notice what the thief didn't say, or the criminal. He didn't say, "Hey, I'm in pain. Can you give me some Tylenol? Maybe some hydrocodone, something good. I'm hurting. Can you take these spikes out of my hand? Can you give me a break, a breather just for a little bit? Can you help numb the pain?" He doesn't ask for that. He says, because he realizes he's in a bad place. He deserves to be up there. He's in a bad place spiritually. He is not prepared for the next life. And so he says to Jesus, "Will you help me? Will you remember me?" And it changed his life. He is what many would consider the very first born-again Christian that ever entered into heaven. Is that not amazing? It was a moment of beautiful desperation that God may be doing in your life in various ways to draw you to Him today. Pray with me. Father, we come to you and we thank you for Nathan. What a powerful, beautiful story it is. A story of redemption, a story of our life. Even today, half the people in here or more have a physical problem. Something's not working right. Something's hurting. Their blood pressure is too high. Their heart is not pumping the way it should. Or they have a disease like Naaman did, an illness that they're really struggling with and they're hurting. For the other half that are in here that are not hurting right now, they will, in time, find themselves in pain just like Naaman. Father, I thank you that you didn't cause any of that. You don't cause us to be ill. You're not out to harm us or to get us. But you will use that or anything else to bring us to you. Some people here today are hurting emotionally. Their relationships are struggling. They're in pain. We ask and pray that while you didn't cause that, that you use that for your glory to draw us to you. As you're praying, no one's looking around, I want to challenge you right here, right now. You may be like Naaman today, and you know it. You have a spiritual problem, a spiritual need. And only God can meet that need. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord," and that's the important word, Lord, "and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You have to believe in the resurrection, and you have to confess Jesus as Lord. That means he's your king, he's your boss. You do what he says. You are willing to be obedient, as Naaman had to be obedient to the prophet. He says, if you confess me before others, that's what you need to do. It's a step of faith. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But you have to receive that free gift of salvation. And Jesus says, you need to confess me before others. He said, if you confess me before others, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. That's why we always challenge you, and I will challenge you right now. Here in a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and I want to give you the opportunity, the choice to come up and say, "Pastor, I surrender myself to Jesus, like the thief on the cross. He is my Lord, my King." It may be you're already a believer, but you've been struggling with something in your life, and you need to hand that over to God today. When I asked you earlier, what's the biggest problem that you have in your life? Listen to me. Give it to him right now. He already knows what it is. Give it to him right now. "Lord, I give this to you. Help me." He's looking for desperate people. Not casual, just honest and desperate. And he loves you. No one's looking around. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. Would you stand? And as you stand right now, as we continue to pray, here's your opportunity. God is waiting. You come.